Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we approach this short and very personal and intimate letter of Paul's. We pray that we would be able to look at that and think about our fellowship, what it means to have fellowship with fellow believers, and the change that is brought about by the grace of the gospel. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit might be our teacher now. Amen. Philemon is not just a short letter. It has a difference to it. It's a letter to an individual, particularly. We have had that before. We've got letters to Timothy and Titus. But this is, in a sense, really, not a church leader. I don't know, he may have been a deacon or something like that, but he seems to have been a person who was someone who hosted a church. We see, we pick up information very quickly that it is written to various people, but it's also to the church that meets in his home. It's the body of people who worship and love Christ in Colossae. And it seems to be that it was sent at the same time to as the letter to the Colossian church went out. And we know that because various names reoccur in both that letter and they reoccur here. So who's it to? Who are the people that are mentioned? And what's Paul's relationship with him? And it's quite interesting, isn't it? Because this is a very different kind of letter. It's about individual issues, not church issues. But of course it has a bearing on the church. Well, we're going to look at how Paul introduces himself, and I think it's very interesting as we look at that. We'll come to that later. But it's to a guy called Philemon, who was a guy in Colossae. He may have been quite well-to-do. It's a suggestion, as we go on in the letter, suggests that he was. He certainly had a house big enough to host a group of believers, and in that day and age in the Roman Empire, it would have been quite common for there to be a mixture of people. In fact, the church meets in his house, perhaps he's one of the better off. But it would have been made up of slaves, free, a real mixture. And Paul introduces him as a dear friend and fellow worker. What does that mean? We can't say for sure. But it's someone, I think, who very much had supported the gospel. And we see that at several points as we look through the letter. There's an emphasis on encouragement that we'll be looking at as we go through it. And there's every indication that maybe Paul had stayed with him. And certainly at the end, there's an indication that he's hoping to stay with him again. Obviously, committed Christian and someone who encouraged Paul and provided for Paul in practical means. And we note also to Apphia, our sister, that's quite likely to be his wife, I would think, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and of course the church. Fellow soldier's an interesting one. We know a little bit more about Apphius as we look at Colossians. We come across him there. And we have a rather interesting, if cryptic, remark right at the end of the letter. Colossians 4, verse 17 says, "Tell Apphius, see to it that you complete the work you received in the Lord." Now that seems to have a bit of weight to it, doesn't it? What does that mean? Well, I think it's possible he was the son of Philemon, and it seems as if this was a godly family. He may have been someone who was perhaps working in some respect in the church, or even perhaps pastoring, we don't know. It's interesting that he's noted as a fellow soldier. So whatever it was, he was involved in some pretty sort of deep, you know, fairly direct Christian work. And as I said, there's greetings to the church. And it's a rather interesting case because Paul's relationship with the church at Colossae was not one that had come about through him visiting Colossae at all. It's one that seems to have sprung up, as indeed many churches probably had, through his ministry at Ephesus. If we look at Acts chapter 19, we have this very telling couple of verses. This is verse 8 to verse 10. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate and refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Greek Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard about the word of the Lord. Now that's interesting, isn't it? There's Paul in Ephesus. Ephesus is a very, at that time, a commercial centre, a real hub of business. And whether sort of intentionally Paul spotted the possibilities or not, Paul does his usual practice. He goes to the synagogue. The Jews don't just reject it. Some of them actually sort of make fun of what he's preaching. And he takes the gospel, like we're saying this morning, when Jesus preached from Peter's boat, he doesn't say, well, that's it, I can't do anything here. What does he do? He takes the gospel, he finds rooms or rents the lecture hall and starts a ministry there. And that ministry goes on for 2 years. And the impression we get is the saturation of the gospel being heard through Paul's ministry in Ephesus, in what we would now call Asia Minor, Turkey and surrounding areas. And there's an indication when we look at Colossians that the church came into being through a guy called Epaphras. He's mentioned right again at the end of the letter. That's why I thought it was good to read the whole lot. And it says to the church at Colossae, you learned it. This is the gospel. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras probably went to Colossae, to Ephesus to do some business and had heard the gospel. And he brought the gospel back. And here a church had come into being. And it seems, again, Philemon seems to have had some contact with Paul, that Paul was hoping eventually to meet with him and share in the church, the business of the guest room in verse 22 of the letter, but undoubtedly had benefited from Philemon's love and concern as a fellow Christian, probably someone who again had come to Ephesus, had heard Paul and had, when Epaphras came back and was looking to start a work for the Lord in Colossae, had sort of volunteered, here's my house, let's do it. Now, of course, we're surmising a lot of this, but as we know that Paul had not ever got to Colossae at that point, clearly something was going on like that. The spread of the gospel quite remarkably there. As I said, a few verses just giving us a wealth of how the gospel was happening. Well, it's written to the family, the church is included, and it's quite likely that it was sent with the letter to the church at the time. And the subject, not that we'll be looking at him in the verses tonight, but we'll be touching on him, was this character, Onesimus. As we read, we see that he is a runaway slave. There's a little play on words here, probably not a very useful one. His name means useful. And in verse 11, Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. So as a slave, he's not a very grateful slave, he's run away. It's possible, we don't know, that he may have stolen. Rather interestingly, Paul mentions that if he's done any wrong or he owes you anything, charge it to me. But somehow, when Onesimus has come to where Paul is in prison and has been converted, how's this going to work out? Because there's issues here. Yes, I don't doubt the church in Colossae had a mixture of the classes, but Philemon's been hurt very personally. Slavery in the Roman world was not slavery as we think of the African slavery. There was much more freedom in a sense for slaves, and they could be reasonably well treated in families, and I respect Philemon being Christian had probably done what was right. But it may have been a sense that justice ought to be done. And the penalties for runaway slaves could be quite severe. Crucifixion was one possible. Being branded with an F, fugitive, was another. But Paul's very aware, not just that the name of Christ is at stake, but a bigger thing is here. It's not just sort of how the church reacts to this. There's a world out there watching. What's going to happen? Some of you know that I'm a bit of a sci-fi nut, and I can remember watching the first episode of the Star Trek series Voyager. Now, Voyager was quite interesting in this sense. There was a Starfleet, we know all about them, sort of from various other Star Trek episodes. They explore the galaxy. But there's a rather interesting situation that's developed where there's a breakaway group due to a treaty with an alien race. They feel a bit hard done. They've been displaced from their lands, called the Marquis, and they are at war with this alien race called Cardassia. And because there's a treaty between them and the Federation, they're fugitives from both. So Voyager, under Captain Janeway, is sent to track them down, arrest them. Well, they stray into an area called the Badlands, an unpredictable area of space, and then find that both the Marquis ship and Voyager have been thrown right away across the galaxy to the other side. It's going to take them years to get home. The Marquis ship is damaged. Voyager is damaged. They've lost crew. There's only one thing to do. They've got to unify. They've got to work together. And the Marquis are not Starfleet. They've not got the discipline. They haven't got the philosophy. But this crew has got to merge if they are going to survive, if they're ever going to get home. And Paul knows that the church must be unified and church bodies must be unified. And very clear about what they are and what they believe if they are to be effective. So, how's Paul going to handle the situation? Well, he basically wants Philemon to remember several things. And the first is this. He wants to remind Philemon that when we come to Christ, we are reconciled. Paul uses a very clever play on words. He uses it in verse 1, and he uses it again when he starts to make the appeal on behalf of Onesimus in verse 9. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Quite how much Timothy was putting input into this letter, I don't know. I think it's a very personal letter, but I think because Timothy would have been known to the church and they seemed to work very closely as a team in Ephesus, Paul includes him. But it's interesting how Paul introduces himself. Paul's introduction is always interesting. Quite interesting. Sometimes he will pull authority. He will say an apostle. That's one who's met Christ, been commissioned by Christ. And we notice he does that, particularly in difficult churches like the Galatian church. He's an apostle. He's someone they should be listening to on behalf of Christ. But here I think he pulls a sly one. A sly example. He's a prisoner of Christ. Now, anyone else sort of thinking about it? Well, hold on a second, he's not a prisoner of Christ. He's a prisoner of Caesar, isn't he? Now, Paul's making a point. Caesar doesn't direct him. Christ directs him. He is Christ's first and foremost. He's using that to appeal to Philemon. Notice that he talks of Philemon as a fellow worker. There's a very interesting sort of thing going on here, isn't there? Christ directs him. He's a prisoner of Christ. Philemon is a fellow worker. Immediately there's a link between Paul and Philemon at a very sort of gospel work level. It's interesting, isn't it? He's a fellow worker. And then you see he links himself to Onesimus. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Looking a little bit ahead of ourselves there. But can you see the link? These people are all linked to some degree. And they are all linked by Jesus Christ. Paul is a prisoner of Christ. Philemon is a fellow worker for Christ. And Onesimus is a son, a convert to Christ. He's appealing to him, isn't he? Why is he appealing in this way? Because, well, Philemon owes everything to Christ. After the sort of niceties of who the letter is to and the introductions and hellos of verse 2, he does something that's very traditional but I think is very poignant. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a traditional opening they tended to do. We tend to put things and do our tidying up and sort of goodbyes at the end. But they used to do it at the beginning. But the words they have added poignance. Grace to you. If Paul is a prisoner of Christ and Christ owns him, it is because of the grace shown to him through Christ. Christ owns his heart and soul. As we know, Paul wouldn't have that any other way, would he? He's very conscious of that. Everything is of Christ in Paul's life. We were looking this afternoon, just one reference I gave when I was preaching at Launton was Philippians 3, and how Paul goes into the list of all the things that people would have looked at, particularly Jews, and thought were jolly impressive about Paul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He trained under the great teacher Gamaliel. He was someone you looked up to. He would have been when Paul, initially, before he was converted, walked into some setting or synagogue, people would have been nudging each other and saying, look there, Paul, he's going to be the next superstar of Jewish theology. And what does Paul go on to say? Well, that I count as lot. What's the point? Christ is more important. Christ is everything. That is refuge. That is, as the translations actually put it, that is dung compared to what I now have. And that's the point, isn't it? Paul would rather be a prisoner of Christ than have all the respect of Jewish theological circles. He'd rather have the doctrine of grace than and be a product of grace than actually following a religion of works. So grace to you. Grace has been freely given to Philemon. Grace and peace to you. Where does this grace and peace come from? Well, it comes from the Father, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace is not deserved, is it? It's undeserved. It's giving us so much more than we could possibly hope for. So Paul's saying, remember, this is who you are. Grace has been shown to you by God. And only through that can you have peace. Only that can you be certain. This is an incredible work of Christ. I think if this had been sent also with the letter to the church at Colossae, then Philemon quite possibly would have had ringing in his ears as the church would have had the letter read out that Sunday. He would have been thinking about words he'd heard. Colossians 1, verse 19 to 22. For God was pleased to have the fullness dwell in him, this is Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God because you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's incredible, isn't it? Look at that. What's he saying? Not God's pardoned you, but every now and again he's going to bring up what you were. The grace is this, he doesn't. He won't. He won't bring it up. That's grace, isn't it? I just wonder whether Paul's appealing to Philemon in this way. Think of what you were. You were unholy. You were an enemy of God. And now you've been brought into God's presence. You were one thing. You were as far as God from God as you could be. But now you've been brought into his presence. And it's nothing that. And do you know, Philemon, he's never going to bring that up again. He will never bring up your depraved state before him. There is no accusation. It's a wonderful thing for us, isn't it? It's God's initiative. And Paul builds on this. After saying, remember, you're reconciled to God, his next point is, let's remember each other in prayer. Look at verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. There's that sense again, isn't there? My God is a covenantal relationship. But the whole thing is weighted on what God has promised. Isn't it? God has promised. I always thank my God. I always thank the God I can depend on. What does he thank God for? Well, Philemon, his faith. And he's developing faith. Verse 5. Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He hears about what Philemon is doing. And Philemon may have been doing many practical things. But I suspect he was also supporting the itinerant preachers like Paul. And then he says this, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Have you ever come across these people who say, I can't share my faith, I'm not sort of built up enough yet as a Christian? Paul seems to think it works the other way around, doesn't he? He says, actually, share your faith. And actually, you will become more knowledgeable. I was just thinking back some years ago, around about the turn of the millennium, as a church, we were doing a big push in the parish, and we were going out to houses and offering a video cassette, not very long to watch, but a video cassette called The Millennium Man, which introduced Jesus to people. And then seeing what people fed back and whether they wanted to follow up and stuff like that. And one of the incredible things was this, that I remember one young girl, she'd come out and I remember her well, and I was chatting to her. We'd just been out and knocked on doors and done all this. And I said, well, you know, have you ever done anything like this before? No, I haven't. So how do you feel about it? Oh, I was terrified. I'm so glad I did it. You see, her faith had been built up, hadn't it? Her faith had been built up. There was a sense of growth in that. She'd been sharing her faith. And she had a greater realization that God was good. And Paul appreciates this growth. It's Philemon's growth so far. Philemon is growing, and it's encouraging Paul. Naturally, as we read the letter, we realise Paul's in prison. Paul is being encouraged by what he hears is happening in Philemon's life. So Paul wants to remember each other. In a sense, there's a little bit of an update here for Philemon, but it's giving him great joy. He encourages him. There's some wonderful things that happen every now and again. Every now and again, strange things happen on Facebook and stuff like that. And we just get cryptic little things happen for us, feedback of the church on things that have happened. And they're encouraging. They're encouraging. And they keep us going, don't they? They increase our faith. And actually realise someone's listening or appreciating what the church is doing out there. And Paul feels the same. The great apostle felt the same. And here's the key thing, which we touched on in this last bit. Remembering actually leads to encouragement, doesn't it? Paul has been immensely encouraged. Verse 5, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And again in verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I think, you see, that's a key thing. That's sort of saying, you've refreshed my heart. And I think the other thing with Philemon, it was his genuine attitude. Philemon had an attitude about him in the work of the gospel that encouraged others. We don't have any indication Philemon, as I said, was a church worker, a church leader. But he certainly seemed to encourage others who had ministries. And the indication is that he may have provided hospitality for the itinerant preachers that were travelling around in that day and age. So Paul's immensely encouraged. Paul's immensely refreshed. And the thing we have to remind ourselves again is that Paul had never been to Colossae, but he's hearing good things that encourage him. I always look forward. I haven't had one for a while to get onto a guy. But my home church, St. Peter's, planted a church in a very barren area. There were churches, but Sadly, some of them seem to have lost their way. There was a need for a church in this area. They planted a church, and as I said, I ought to get on to the minister because I haven't had a prayer letter. Every time I hear a prayer letter, I've heard good things happening. And I find that I don't tend to say, oh, we're not growing like that. I tend to be really encouraged when I hear that they've gone from 50 and now they've got about 150 meeting. That's great. Okay, they are in an area that's very different to Stony Stratford. I've spoken to the minister, he would acknowledge that. But isn't that great to hear? That people are coming in, people are finding fellowship. Some of them are Christians who are just looking around, they can't find anything, they can't find a gospel church, they've been delighted to find it. And yet also people are coming in and being converted. That's great, isn't it? And it's refreshing, isn't it? One of the great things about the revival conferences, I've heard about the great works in the past. And there can be a tendency between social commentators to say, oh yes, but things have changed or there's different dynamics now. And that's true to an extent. But the thing is this, and I think this is the thing we have to remember about the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit breaks into the most hostile and difficult situations. And when God decides to do that, nothing can stop it. Not a humanistic society, not a confused society, not an anti-God and self-centered society as we've got today. In the end, when God wills it, it can happen. And I rejoice in that. Because the human heart is just as hard today. I don't believe it's any harder now. We've seen revival in dark and desperate days in this country in the past. You can see it again. So what refreshment when we hear of these things. And what a refreshment to Paul. Paul was no different. Paul was in a potentially very depressing situation. He was deprived of doing much gospel work. I mean, yeah, he'd be chained to a Roman soldier. He'd probably have to put up with him preaching at him for I don't know however long they did that. But, you know, his options were limited. And yet he's refreshed, isn't he? He's encouraged. He's built up in the sense, in the enthusiasm of the word. And we come to this point, isn't it? It's been building up, hasn't it? Paul has spoken in language, inclusive language, to Philemon. He's a prisoner of Christ. He has this connection. They are fellow workers. Paul refers to Onesimus, this slave who's done some wrong, as a son. And now Paul, next week we're going to see, Paul is going to ask Philemon to apply the grace and the peace that he has and this fellowship to Onesimus, who has done him a grievous wrong. And may have well stolen from him as well, just to show complete ingratitude. What's the key thing here? Well, the key thing is, I think, what Paul infers in the grace and peace from God our Father. It is the gospel of reconciliation. Let me read from Colossians, which, as I said, Philemon would have heard read out in church. Colossians 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. Pointing, we had done God the most grievous wrong, far more grievous than Onesimus had done to Philemon. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The letter at this point is loaded, isn't it? Philemon, God has done this for you. He has done it for Onesimus. You are both reconciled to God. How are you now going to act as a Christian? More about that next week. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this challenge that's thrown down by Paul in this letter and the tactful and gracious way that he approaches it. And Lord, we pray that when, for we sometimes are judgmental of other fellow Christians, that we remember that we were once lost. Lord, if there's error, sometimes we have to speak up for that. But Lord, we pray that we would have a toleration, realizing that we were just as undesirable before you. We're far more undesirable than anyone could be before us. So Lord, we do pray, as we look at the reconciliation that's found at the cross in the gospel, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at great cost, we might be reconciled to you and find deep fellowship with each other. Amen.